Would you stand with me as we read together? Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to be in verses 18 through 21 this morning. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. As we're working through Ephesians, we find ourselves in this section about being filled with the Holy Spirit. A critical section to understand, for we know that the Christian life lived in our own power is impossible. Jesus says in John 15, apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. Not something. Nothing. Oh, that reminder comes home very often, doesn't it? That we can do nothing without his power and without his strength. And so there are some things in this passage that I think are instructive for us, especially as the gathered people of God, especially as we are together. And that's the context of what's happening here. And what I want us to see is how God fills us with his Spirit through the gathering of the church. So the first thing I want us to consider as we consider this theme is our corporate worship is a positive feedback loop of the Spirit. Now I'm going to unpack that. You're like, what in the world is he talking about? Our corporate worship is a positive feedback loop of the Spirit. The fact that we're gathered together as the people of God, the fact that we are worshiping together is God's design and God's instrument to grow us in our godliness. But not only that, the means of that growth is the work of the Holy Spirit. The thrust of the passage can be summed up in these words: be filled with the Spirit. Now, doubtless many of us have heard several sermons on that verse. We have all probably heard that command, be filled, is a present passive imperative, which means that it is something that is constantly to be happening, that it is something that's commanded, but it's also something that happens to us. It's a command, but yet it happens to us. It's passive. It's not something that we can, you know, go fill yourself with the Spirit. You seem to be having some issues. Go home, fill yourself with the Spirit, come back. It doesn't work that way. It's God who does the filling. Some of us may think in terms of being filled with the Spirit is, oh, I know what you're talking about. I was filled in the Spirit back in fill in the date. That's when I was filled with the Spirit. As if the filling of the Spirit is an event in one's life that now you've left behind. It's a box that has been ticked rather than a place of abiding. Herein is a command to be filled, but also the reality that we have no power to fill ourselves. So how should we understand these verses? How do we engage them? What does this passage teach us about being filled with the Spirit? This passage, I'm going to get into a little grammar here, but don't check out because this is important. This passage has one verb in it: be filled. And that verb is unpacked through five participles. Participles are words that can function as verbs. Verbal nouns is really what they are. And you can see them in the text by the word, the ending ing. So for example, in 5:19, addressing, singing, making melody. 5:20, giving thanks. 5:21, submitting. And so the way the language of Greek works is that if there is a verb That takes the priority of the action. And then participles are used to sort of unpack or to apply the action that's in the verb. So in this context, the focus is be filled. And the question is, what does that mean? And then he lists these five different ing words, these participles, to show you what the filling of the Spirit is. You with me so far? So, sure. Whatever you say. So the question we have to deal with is, what are these participles doing? Now, a little bit more grammar, and then we're going to move on from grammar, but this is important to get what Paul's talking about. The participles can function in one of two ways here. They can function as a result, which means simply, the result of being filled with the Holy Spirit is all the ing words. So if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, the ing words are what's happening. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, then you are addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Then you're singing and making melody in your hearts with the Lord. Then you're giving thanks, so on and so forth. So the filling leads to these things. That's a result. It can also mean means. And what I mean by means is it is the way in which the filling happens. In other words, if we looked at it that way, by singing, by giving thanks, by making melody, by submitting one to another, those are the means whereby the filling actually happens. You guys with me? Result and means. One is the outcome of being filled. One is the means by which God brings the filling. And your question today is, which one is it? And the answer is both. I'm going to have my cake and eat it too today. Both are presently happening in the passage. The Greek allows this, and not only does it allow it, it's supported by the verses around it, that it's not only the result of the Spirit's work in our life, but it's the way that the Spirit continues to work in our life. So if you think about it like this, it is God who fills us with the Spirit. It's all from Him. The result of the filling is the visible church gathered, and these things are happening in the gathering. I think that's quite clear from the text. We're addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. It's not like a musical. I love Les Miserables. And every line they sing, no matter where they are, it's a song. And we don't talk to each other that way. We're not walking down the street, "How are you today?" "I'm fine. How are you?" It would be weird, wouldn't it? If that's how we communicated with one. But there is a time of singing. There is a time set apart where we sing to one another. And that's, we're going to unpack that in a few minutes. But it's the focus is on the gathered church in this text. That is where we are addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. That is where the giving of thanks, that we're going to unpack all that. But I want us to see that the context of this filling here is speaking about this right here. Right now, the church gathered. The Spirit-filled people will gather, and when they gather, they will address one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. The Spirit-filled people will gather, singing and making melody to the Lord with their hearts. The Spirit-filled people will gather, giving thanks always and for everything to the Father and the Son. The Spirit-filled people will gather, submitting themselves to one another out of reverence for Christ. So it's a result. All these things are a result of the Spirit's filling. In other words, the earmarks of the Spirit's filling is that these things will be happening when the church gathers. But in God's providence, He's also ordained this as a means. In other words, the filling also occurs by the same things that bring the results. So as we're filled with the Spirit, we gather and we do these one another's in this verse, which causes us to walk in what the Spirit is laid out for us, which results in our filling, which results in our gathering, and it just this positive upward spiral feedback loop that happens. The Spirit fills us so we gather, singing, making melody in our hearts, which causes us to depend on Christ more, which he uses to fill us with the Spirit in a never-ending propulsion. We see the exact same pattern in the sister passage to this in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Listen to what Colossians says. It's here on the screen. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So the verb there is dwell. Then it does the same thing with participles. Teaching, the ing words. Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. It's almost identical to the Ephesian passage. The same pattern is happening. The more the word of Christ dwells in them, the more they teach one another and give thanks, which causes the word to dwell in them more, which means the more they will teach and admonish one another, which causes the word. You see the upward spiral that's happening there? That as they walk in these things, the result is there's more of those things they're walking in, and all of that is fueled by the fusion of the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a strong connection between these two passages on so many levels. Singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, the grammatical structure. But the thing highlighted is different. The word of Christ dwelling in you and being filled with the Holy Spirit. Which really are the same thing. In other words, this is not two different things that are occurring. They are occurring simultaneously. It amazes me how often a church can focus on being filled with the Spirit and diminish the Word. Or can focus on the Word and diminish the filling of the Holy Spirit. As if it's one or the other. But the reality is both are at work. Both are functioning hand in hand together. That when we are indwelt by the Spirit of God, the Word of God is also indwelling us. And that is how God designed it. That there is a triune work actively happening. The Word and Spirit are present in each other. So as we focus on being filled with the Spirit, keep in mind that this occurs together with the Word richly dwelling in us. There's a mutual indwelling of Word and Spirit. But I want us to see this positive feedback loop. That we're going to talk about these ing words in a moment. But I want us to see how they work together. That by the work of the Spirit, we gather and we focus on these things. And as we focus on these things, the Spirit is at work. And it just keeps feeding each other in this positive feedback loop. The second thing we see here is that the Spirit is in our singing. The Spirit is in our singing. Verse 19, we read this. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing. Singing. And making melody to the Lord with your hearts. There are three of these words that fall under our congregational singing. Addressing one another in song. Singing and making melody. That all of these are to be happening as we just sing songs to the Lord together. That all three of these things are the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts as we sing. So I want to take them in turn and unpack them and consider how. Listen, there's a tendency that we can get into where we feel like, for example, I'm up on a platform or a stage. And we could feel like in our culture, you watch the performers on the stage. That's how our culture works. In the theater, in some sort of event, it's passive active, right? What the people in the audience do, you're not an audience, you're a congregation. But we can, our mind can slip into that other perspective because it's all around us in our culture, that we can feel like our role here is just to sit. Other people do the stuff and we just sit. Listen, that couldn't be further from the truth. So the way he talks about our singing, he says, you're addressing one another. Now, I don't know how often we stop to think about this. I think about it a lot because I remember this verse hitting me at one point, and I'm like, wait a minute. I'm singing to God, but I'm addressing one another? You ever think about that? We get in this kind of, I did this for years. It was like a me and Jesus moment. I'm in the congregation, and sometimes churches are built this way. Lights are off, you can't see anyone. Music's so loud, you can't hear anyone. And so it's just you in your cone of silence, you and Jesus. At some point, you're like, why am I even here? I can do this in my car. Don't need these other people around to do the me and Jesus thing. But he's saying we address one another. So there's something about even as we're singing and making melody to the Lord with our hearts, there is something as we do that vertically, there is something that is occurring horizontally. There is something that's happening amongst one another as we sing. There's an intentional aspect to our singing. Although we're singing to God, there is a sense where we are singing to one another. Now, again, this could get awkward if it's just in a conversation, like you need some encouragement and I say, I'm here to encourage you. You would feel very awkward. Actually, I would too. But in this context, it's primarily to the Lord, but it's also to one another. Colossians 3:16, the verse we looked at a moment ago, we're teaching and admonishing one another in song as the word of Christ dwells in us richly. So it's parallel to this, that there is a one another, there's an instruction to one another as we're singing to God. So we are mutually being edified by the one anotherness of our singing. One of the reasons for our congregational singing is to think about how we can build one another up. How good would it be if we showed up on a Sunday morning with that in our mind, that my very act of singing, even if you're a bad singer, is a blessing to the body. My act of singing is instructive, teaching and admonishing one another. That's why when we sing, we're very careful about the songs that we sing, that they're biblically sound. Because the words we're singing, we want to teach and admonish one another. My singing is an instrument that God will use in the one anothering. Since one of the objectives of our corporate worship and song is to address one another, it requires a few things. First, we need to be conscious that one another are there. We need to be intentional in our singing. Sometimes we sing a song that doesn't connect with us personally. I'm like, I'm not going to sing this one. It's not really my jam. But maybe it's in that moment that your singing is addressing the body. You know, that song is too new. I don't like the new songs. That song is too old. I don't like the old songs. And yet, there is a brother or a sister, or there are brothers or sisters that are connecting with the truth in those songs, and it's one of their dear favorites, or maybe they're going through struggle, they're suffering, and you are having the time of your life, and you're singing a song that's a lament. You're like, why am I even singing this song? Because you're instructing, you're teaching, you're admonishing one another. There's someone else who's not where you are right now. Or the opposite. The song is happy, clappy, and cheerful, and you've just had the worst week of your life. And so there's an opportunity that we have to not get caught in ourselves, but to think, you know what? Part of my singing is for you, for one another. And so, we address one another. So we make sure our songs are singable, our lyrics are biblical. We ensure that there's a corporate reality about us. I remember one time I was visiting a church and I was going through a very difficult time. We were going through some hard things in our family. I was, discouraged is an understatement. The last place I wanted to be was in a church that morning. I just wanted to lick my wounds somewhere. I wanted to isolate. And in this church, during the time of corporate singing, I saw this couple singing, young married couple, and I was watching them sing. The joy in their faces mixed with the words of the song, they believed these songs. They were real. And through the course of one song, watching this, it's like the cloud lifted off my soul. It wasn't the sermon that did it. It was the singing, particularly a couple in a congregation, that lifted me, that admonished me. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him in the sanctuary. I was with the people of God, and the Spirit was in our midst. And truth began to push out the lie that I was telling myself, poor me. Where are you, God? When are you going to act and do something? Don't you care? And as I'm in that place, through the course of 4 minutes, that was driven out because of the joyful devotion to Christ by two people in a congregation who are making melody in their hearts to the Lord. And they didn't have a clue that they pulled me out of the slumps. I wonder how much that has happened here in this room. I could sense faith and hope welling up within me. I had an outlook of joy that wasn't there. I had perspective. I had corrective lenses placed upon my soul. I was being filled with the Spirit. I don't know if this is something that we think about a whole lot. I know I hadn't thought about it a whole lot until that moment. And at that moment, it was cool water to a thirsty soul. Because our singing is not primarily about us. It's for God's glory and the good of God's people. And so there is an addressing of one another that we do in our singing. But not only is there an addressing, but there is singing. We're using our voices. As the Spirit fills us, we're prompted to sing because our hearts are overflowing with a good theme. There are times when we choose to sing out of obedience. I'm not feeling this. I'm singing I Surrender All, but I don't really feel like it. There are times when this song is not where my mind is, but my mind is being taught to align itself with truth. And so I'm going to defiantly praise God, even though my heart wants to lead me astray. I'm going to let truth lead my heart. So we sing. And as we're singing, there are times when everything about us feels contrary to the songs we're singing, and we're hearing the voices proclaim truth all around us, and all of a sudden, I'm not alone. There's a great cloud of witnesses about me telling me God is true. And I can sing because they're singing that God is real. They believe it. And I'm reminded of it. Singing is the result of the Spirit's filling, but it's also the means God uses to fill. Think about the joyful defiance of song. How faith rises when we join one another in song. That song is one of God's instruments that he uses to rally his people. Read through the Old Testament, you see it over and over again. In 2 Chronicles 20, the worship team goes in front before as they go into battle. And it's not because they want the worship team killed. It's because they're obeying God. And the singing confuses the enemy. It's spiritual warfare. When we sing together, it's a battle hymn of spiritual warfare. As we sing beyond our experience, crying out for God to work his truth deeper in our hearts. You know, when you're singing beyond your experience, it is a prayer. God, make this real. And when you're saying, make this real, you're not singing like a fraud. You're singing with greater conviction. Yes, Lord, I want to sing this louder because I want this true in my heart and in my life. We sing to remind ourselves of what we know to be true that maybe we have forgotten this week. And so, like Peter says in 2 Peter 3, I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. And then as you go home, the songs stay with you. One of the saddest things to me is no one goes home remembering the 3 points of my sermon. But people go home remembering the 3 verses of a song. That's significant. Songs stay with people. Their melody lives in our head. And it becomes our meditation. So we're addressing one another. We're singing and we're making melody in our hearts to the Lord. It isn't just our singing, but our hearts are being engaged in song. It's not emotionalism, it's heart cultivation. These are melodies to the Lord who is worthy of all our hearts, who calls us out of our stupor. That's really what a call to worship is. When we come in here and there's a call to worship and we sing, it's really an opportunity to hear God say, awake from your slumber, O sleeper. Rise, and Christ will give you life. Our singing engages the heart unto the Lord, which means that we are intentional. We're not just mouthing words. We're engaging the mind. We're engaging the heart to consider the truths that we're melodically proclaiming. And he gives 3 categories in which this happens: psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. What are these? Well, the psalms, this word for psalms is used often to refer to song in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. So for the Jews that were reading Greek, this is a word, when they hear the word song, this is a word that comes up, psalmos. And so they would read psalms, and so the people were singing, they were psalming, so on and so forth. In the Greek world, in the common in Greek writings, the word for songs was hymns, hymnos. And so you have something that specifically speaks to those of a Jewish culture, something that specifically speaks to those of a Greek culture, and then you have sort of a common spiritual songs that applies to everybody. And I think this is significant because what Paul is doing is he's saying that there is singing that you do together that doesn't necessarily fit your cultural construct. In other words, if you like this music, this is your genre, or this is your preference. These instruments, not those ones. This age song versus that age song. or this cultural expression of song. When we lived in Austria, we never did do Oompa worship, but, you know, we could have, the accordion, our lederhosen, all of that. And it would have been appropriate. I don't like that kind of music, but that's okay, because someone does. And so we are gathering because we're all different and we're brought all together. There's going to be a diversity about our singing. We got to be okay with that. We got to be okay with songs that don't quite fit. If the truth fits, that's important. That's essential. But if the tone or the melody is not what we would prefer, that's okay. That's our time to consider not how I'm connecting with the song and this truth, but maybe how this is connecting to my brother or sister. And those filled with the Spirit will respond with that attitude. Because the Spirit drives us to be not caved in on ourselves, not to have a concave heart, but convex, that we would move out toward others. The filling of the Spirit is connected to the way that we sing. But it's also in our gathering and the Spirit in our thanksgiving. This is our third point. Another aspect of the Spirit's filling is that we are ready to corporately give thanks. Look at verse 20. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our aim is toward Father and Son in the power of the Holy Spirit. And as we gather, there is a thanksgiving that we're gathered to give. Part of our gathering is to give thanks to God for his wonderful salvation, to give thanks to God for one another, to give thanks to God for all that he has done, is doing, will continue to do, will do in the future, that he will make all things new. And although we are not there yet, we look toward it. We long for it. We yearn for new creation. And we give thanks that he will come through on that promise. We give thanks that, you know what? I could have sinned a lot worse this week, and God kept me. Yes, you should give thanks for that, because you are capable of so much more sin. So am I. We give thanks for victory where we haven't sinned. We give thanks for our heart being realigned at moments. And you know what? I responded different than I usually do. And that was definitely the Lord's doing in me, because left to myself, I would not have done that. I would have been short. I would have been curt. I would have been cruel. But I was generous, warm, and inviting. We magnify thanks when we give thanks together. Have you noticed when you give thanks together, thanks is multiplied? Not just added to, but multiplied. It becomes exponential. The sense of gratitude together just rises. I mean, that's just part of basic human psychology on one level. Like, you sit at home, you watch a sporting event, and your team does something good. It's exciting. And then you're in the stadium and the same thing happens. You respond very differently in the stadium than you do on your couch, right? You act like an idiot in the stadium and on the couch, you're reserved. What happens? The magnitude of gratitude of what's happening or enjoyment of the event is multiplied by the gathering. Now, that's true just on a basic human level, but how much more true is it when the Spirit is working in our midst? The gratitude that we have. We glorify God when we speak on, when we respond to God in prayer, when we're considering the greatness of our God. Our circumstances haven't changed when we gather together. All the problems that were on your shoulders when you walked in to be with the people of God haven't changed. It was raining when you came in. It's still raining when you go out. But our attitude has changed. Our perspective has changed. We go from despair to hope, distraction to focus. Our complaints give way to praise. One of the most beautiful descriptions of this is Psalm 73, where the psalmist complains for the first half of the psalm about how the wicked prosper. It's a woe is me psalm for the first half. And then something happens in the middle of the psalm, and the two halves of the psalm, they don't marry up well at all, because one is Eeyore and the other is Tigger. One is low and everything's horrible, and the other one is wow, look at who God is and what he does. Now I see that, and I've got a question. What did it? Why has it changed? Why did it go from absolute despair to defiant hope? Well, verses 16 and 17 of that psalm, I'll just read them to you. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. You see, coming into the gathering of the people gave him joyful defiance. There was a thanksgiving. He gathers and is able to discern what is real versus what is perceived. He sees things differently. And the rest of the psalm is filled with thanksgiving. He had the world's cynical perspective when he goes in, and he leaves the sanctuary filled with holy perspective. Even though the circumstances were no different, rather, his view of God in the midst of those circumstances brought change to his heart. How did that happen? Being with the gathering of the people of God. And when we are filled with the Spirit, God prompts in us an attitude of gratitude. And as we are amidst those who are grateful for what God has done, God uses that to fill us with the Holy Spirit to bring about more gratitude. And we share in thanksgiving. We express greater fullness of the Spirit in our lives by joining one another in thanksgiving for what he's done. Now, very practically, one of the significant ways that we do this, that we give thanks like this, is through taking the Lord's table together. In fact, this word for thanksgiving is the same word from which we get the word Eucharist from. The word Eucharist means the giving of thanks. And so when we take of the bread and cup, which we're not doing today, so I'm not prepping you for later today, but for next time we do it, when we think about gathering together and we do that, we are stopping to give thanks to what Christ has done to redeem us from our sin. And that puts things in perspective. And that is a means that God uses to fill us with his Spirit, but it's also the result of us being filled with his Spirit. And finally, number four, the Spirit is present in our submitting. The Spirit's present in our submitting. Verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Another aspect to our gathering is our submitting to one another. One of the evidence of the Spirit-filled life is that we come together as brothers and sisters. We esteem one another. We submit to one another. Those who are filled with the Spirit submit. And the question is, are you submitting to anyone? Or are you always the one expecting others to submit to you? If we're in a posture of submission, that's one of the works that the Spirit does within us, where we don't think more of ourselves. In the world, people do not joyfully submit to one another. The weak submit to the strong by virtue of the difference of strength. The poor submit to the rich by virtue of the difference of wealth, not out of a deep desire to be submissive to one another. The less educated to the more educated, so on and so forth. Those with means over those without. But the church doesn't function like that. When we come in here and we gather together, all those things that build the way the world functions and the power structures of the world are thrown out. And we come in here with an attitude of submitting to one another. The Spirit-filled person doesn't show partiality. doesn't function in that way. Listen to James's words to the gathered church in James chapter 2. And as you hear these words, think about the attitude of the minds of those he's addressing and how the filling of the Holy Spirit would affect the response. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, the gathering, and a poor man in shabby clothes comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves, becoming judges with evil thoughts? I mean, that's the way the world thinks. But as the Spirit renews our minds, as we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we now see one another as those that we don't see ourselves above, but we see ourselves in a posture of service to one another. We don't look down on people. They may dress different, talk different, look different. But if someone corrects us, we don't say, who are you to correct me? Because we trust that the Spirit is at work. We serve one another, which means we submit to one another. As the Spirit of Christ is in us, out of reverence to Christ, we'll submit to one another. But we also find that as we submit to one another, God is honored. And we find that just the decision to be yielding and submitting to one another, we find the power of the Spirit enabling. Result, we submit because the Spirit fills us, means as we're submitting, we sense the filling of the Spirit. And so the filling of the Spirit happens in our gathering. When the Spirit's at work in our hearts, they're drawn together. We participate in the things that the gathered church is called to and experience the filling of the Holy Spirit. So if I want to walk in the fullness of the Spirit of all that God has for me, I need to ask God to fill me with his Spirit, empower me to do what he's called me to do, even when I don't feel like doing it. Because as I walk in obedience, the Spirit is there to meet me with his power and fill me. So the command to be filled with the Spirit is couched, in Ephesians at least, in the context of what's happening right now in this room. What's happening after the service as we're talking to one another, praying for one another. What's happening as we hear the word and as we sing, as we break bread. In our one another gatherings, the Spirit fills us. And he does so in part because that is how he maintains the unity of the Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 4, chapter right before this, and I'll finish with this. We are told in verse 3 that we're to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. As the church is gathered, that's where the opportunity for division comes. Like, we don't get in fights with people when we don't interact with them. It's just, you have to interact with someone to have some sort of friction. So how do we not avoid one another when there's the potential for conflict, but actually redemptively walk with one another? We need the work of the Spirit. And as we walk in the power of the Spirit, we're maintaining the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And then in verse 13 of chapter 4, the purpose of the equipping of the church, the body using their gifts, again, corporate gathering. Read through Ephesians 4, it's everywhere there. One joint supplying what the other requires as we're members of one another. He says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the measure of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to the mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is what the Spirit wants to bring about as we gather. So what I hope from the message today is that we have a greater expectancy of what God wants to do in moments like this. We know God is working throughout our lives and throughout our weeks. We know God is bringing about his purposes on Monday through Saturday and every day. But there's something about the gathered people of God that Paul feels it necessary to highlight, that this is the context of the filling of the Holy Spirit. Because God wants to work in the midst of his people. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we thank you for this passage. We thank you that you are the one who fills. And you fill us because we are your body, members one of another. And as you indwell us, you indwell your church. And Father, we ask that you would use us as agents of your grace in one another's lives. That you would help us, Lord, in our gatherings to consider how we can stir one another up to love and to good works. How we can actively participate in strengthening the body of Christ. Thank you that you've not left us orphans, but you've given us your Spirit. In Jesus' name.